We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Would you take your Bible this evening and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5 this evening is where we'll pick up in our series here. Let me read the entire chapter, and then we'll spend the remainder of our time this evening looking at the first 14 verses, which I think this chapter can be, probably broken up a couple of different ways, but I think one good way is to look at the first 14 verses, and then next time, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 15 to 23. But let me read the whole thing, and would you follow along in your copy of God's Word as we look into His wisdom for us. Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near that door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Would you join me in prayer just for a moment as we look into God's Word this evening? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to ascertain the meaning of this text. Help me as I explain it. Lord, help us to be obedient to it and to personally consider what things we might need to change in our lives so as to walk in wisdom in this particular topic that is addressed in this chapter. Lord, that we might think of you differently. Lord, that we might think of sin differently, temptation differently. Help us to be warned. Help us to heed. In Jesus' name, amen. really Proverbs chapter 5 is wisdom on, if we think of a particular topic, it would be wisdom on sexual purity. Remember, as we've looked through, as studied through this series already, that wisdom is what? Skill for living in God's morally ordered world. That's one way to think about wisdom. We've been instructed time and again to search for wisdom, and once it is obtained, to keep it, to preserve it, even using the language of verse 1. Not only are we to pay attention, but once it is acquired, we are to hold dearly to it. That is, we are to use it, to apply it in life, to live by it. We're reminded from earlier on in our series that the pursuit of wisdom has as its foundation a fear of the Lord, which is a really basically an Old Testament reference to faith in the Lord, a belief, a trust in the Lord. We're also reminded that though the Father refers to wisdom as my wisdom, even here in verse 1, that wisdom is really ultimately the wisdom of God found in Scripture. And so this isn't just man's thoughts about how to live a good life, but it is really God's thoughts communicated here by the Father in practical ways concerning how to live in God's morally ordered world. And so in Proverbs 5, the Father applies or illustrates wisdom as it pertains to really sexual purity. Put it this way, Proverbs 5 teaches us how to respond wisely to sinful sensuality. First, by exposing the painful consequences of sexual immorality. And then in the latter half of the chapter, highlighting the goodness of sexual intimacy within marriage. And so we'll look at the first half of that this evening, how we're to wisely respond to sinful sensuality by considering some of the painful consequences of partaking in that kind of sin, as well as we're going to draw out some keys to how to guard ourselves against such sin. And that's why at the beginning of chapter 5, the woman is identified as an immoral woman, or a strange woman, or a harlot, if you were to look at other sections like Proverbs 7, where it talks about the harlot. In verse 10 of chapter 7, and really that whole section of chapter 7, verses 6 to 27 is kind of a reiteration of what the Father is beginning to talk about in chapter 5. And so it's the immoral woman, because the kind of activity that she is enticing young people to do, a young man or even women who can be entrapped in a similar kind of sin, she is immoral because, well, she is an adulteress, and she is enticing to others to partake in adulterous relationships. And so likely the person in mind is this woman here is a married woman who is really then sinning against her own husband while also luring others to partake in sinful sensuality. And so in chapter 5, I believe we can draw two main points, one of which we'll look at this evening, and then the other next time, Lord willing. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, from verses 1 to 14, guard yourself from sinful sensuality. Guard yourself from sinful sensuality. Number two, I'll just mention it so that you can have it for your notes and be thinking about it for next time. Number two, determine to enjoy sexuality within marriage alone. We see this, I think, in verses 15, specifically 15 to 19, but we'll also include all the way through verse 23 at the end of the chapter. So 15 to 23, I think we see this idea that we're to determine to enjoy sexuality within marriage alone. But number one this evening, our time that we have together, guard yourself from sinful sensuality. And remember this, or take note of this, that sinful sensuality is not limited to an adulterous relationship, meaning it doesn't have to be someone that's two persons that are married that are committing some immorality together, but sinful sensuality can come in all kinds of forms and ways. for the married person and for the unmarried person alike. It can be a flirtatious gesture or look. It can come in the form of a comment. It can come in the form of an image on a screen or an inappropriately dressed person that passes by on a sidewalk or in a grocery aisle. I think before the age of technology and books and magazines and those forms of literature and input, the strange woman or harlot would be one of the greatest avenues of sinful sensuality. And that's not to say it's not that way today, that those temptations aren't there for adulterous relationships, but the point being is that we have even more temptations today in the form of technology and other literature to partake in this sin, sinful sensuality. But now, all that is accessible at our fingertips. We might say then, the strange woman, yes, while really illustrating a real kind of person, also illustrates all forms of sensuality that is accessible to us today. But it's not only accessible maybe in our mind's eye, but it's also, or in our fingertips and through actions, but really in our eye, in our minds as well. In other words, what I'm saying is, it's not only that we have to guard ourselves against partaking in some sinful act with someone else, but also we have to guard our own minds as well, in terms of things that might come to mind that are sinful and displeasing to God. We have to be vigilant to guard ourselves then from this kind of sin, because the consequences are very great. And so thus, I think we could find throughout this chapter that the Father offers four reasons to stay clear of sinful sensuality, four reasons why we should guard ourselves from sinful sensuality. Number one, from verse 3, sinful sensuality is enticing. It is enticing. Look at verse number 3. The Father goes on to say there, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." These word pictures, these ideas that probably conjure up in your mind, are meant to help communicate the fact that the words of such a woman, such a an alluring kind of woman, are very flattering words. That's the image or the meaning behind the image portrayed here of a dripping honey. Her lips are drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. In other words, the enticing words of this woman are very appealing. Isn't that true? Sin is always presented as desirable, always presented as pleasant, but it inevitably leads to sorrow, regret, and ruin. And so on the surface, one might look at sinful sensuality and say, well, it is pleasant, it is desirable, and that's because it's presented in such a way, whether it's by communication of words or an image or an action. But what the Father is helping his children to understand and is teaching us through God's wisdom is that what appears sweet and satisfying, like honey and smooth oil, ultimately yields what? Bitter fruit. And so that leads us to the second kind of reason that the Father gives us to stay clear or guard ourselves from sinful sensuality. Not only is it enticing, but verse 4, I think, teaches us really that it's ensnaring. Look at verse 4. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Tempting then as the immoral woman may be, as the Father warns, she is bitter. like wormwood. She is sharp like a two-edged sword. He continues to use these illustrations, these ideas that visually we can picture in our mind to help us understand the bitter end of giving in to her words. It's a reminder to me that there is always an after the sin. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes we're only considering the pleasantness or perceived pleasantness of the sin in the moment. Yet if we were to think long enough about it, we would say, oh yes, I know that if I do this, there are going to be consequences afterwards. But sin is so enticing at times that we kind of block that out, don't we not? We say, well, we forget it. We take our eyes off the Lord. We take our eyes off the wisdom of Scripture, and we forget. But the fact is, there's always an after. There's always a consequence to sin. And here the Father tells us such, that the end, the afterwards of sinning, is that she is bitter as wormwood. In other words, when the veneer is removed, what remains is not sweet like honey, but bitter, like wormwood, an aromatic plant here that contrasts the sweetness of honey. Some translations have gall, and so it's bitter like gall. Either way, it's communicated to us that what's given and what's proposed on the front and at the forefront of things is really not what's the reality underneath. Underneath is what is actually true and real, and that is that what she is enticing you to do is it only has bitter consequences, bitter outcomes. In other words, her flattering words have only concealed the crushing and painful ruin that comes with her sin. And so that leads us to our third reason here this evening to guard ourselves, because sin is enticing, number one, and sinful sensuality is ensnaring. It's easy to be caught up in it. Number three, it comes with regrets. And I'd like just for you to draw your eyes down to verses 11 through 14 for the moment, where he says there, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction." Can you sense then in the words of as the Father kind of casts into our mind's eye this picture of the young man not heeding the instruction that he's being given, and now he's walked into this trap and been enticed and ensnared, and now there's what? There's regret. There's regret. There's shame. There's guilt. We see the young man or young woman languishing with regret for not having heeded the warnings of his instructors. I was thinking about this because that may seem to defy what we observe in life in this sense, that there are some who go on sinning, and even in this particular way of sexual immorality, who seem to never have the attitude or response that we find in verses 11 to 14. There is no regret. There is no remorse. Or the kind of regret that we see and observe is really just a kind of worldly kind. In other words, a worldly regret is the maybe more just the ill feeling of being caught. Well, now this is embarrassing. Or now I'm going to have consequences that are painful or that cause me to look to be dishonored or to not have a good reputation anymore. You know, the worldly kind of regret that's only concerned about, you know, the humiliation and the consequences of the sin, not really concerned with how I have offended God or others. But then there is the kind of remorse that Scripture calls a godly remorse, a godly regret, the kind that leads to repentance. And I don't think really that is the focus of this section, not that it's not pertinent, but I don't think it's being caught up in this idea of, is this a godly kind of repentance, but really the initial reaction, the heart's response to sin is one of regret, because the realization that the consequences are great, that it really wasn't worth it in the end to partake in this sin. Even before a repentance occurs, if we're thinking of a believer, true repentance, even the believer can experience and does experience, and I'm sure you have in your own instances experienced the deep regret or shame or pain of having displeased the Lord. Oh, if only I had listened. I know better. I've been told better. I've been taught that I shouldn't do this, that I shouldn't live this way. All of us, I'm sure, at one point have had these feelings of regret. Knowing we've displeased the Lord, we've defamed the testimony of Christ. We've sinned against someone else and now caused trouble in their lives or caused them to suffer consequences for our own sin. It's at that moment of regret that we probably have said this, if only I had listened. If only I had listened. If only I had obeyed the wise instruction of my mother, of my father, of my pastor, of my mentor. What the father then is trying to do is trying to say, listen, don't get to that point. I'm giving you an illustration of what will happen if you give in. And so avoid that. Avoid altogether the regret by listening in the first place. Of course, some of us, probably all of us, have had to learn more of the hard way, living out the illustration that the Father is giving here. But hopefully that has become a teaching moment for us to say, I know that if I do this again, I'm going to experience the same consequences. The outcome's not going to be different. It's going to be one of regret. It's going to be one of pain, of sorrow. So I want to guard myself against sinful sensuality. That leads us to the fourth warning or fourth reason why we should guard ourselves with all discipline. And that is because sinful sensuality is destructive. Now, I don't get this necessarily from one verse, but really a number of verses throughout this passage. Looking back again at verse 5 and 6, he says there, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell or Sheol. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Or what about in verses 9 and 10? Lest you give your honor to others, and you're yours to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Or verse 14, where he says to himself, the young man, I was on the verge of total ruin. In the midst of the assembly and congregation, I think then what the Father is trying to teach us through these verses is that, listen, the ultimate outcome of this is always going to be destruction. It's always going to be loss. Potentially, ultimately, one's physical life. At the very least, one's belongings and position of honor or power or status or finances. So here the Father warns of what we might call social or financial and the physical destruction that ultimately comes when we give in to this kind of sin. You know, sinful sensuality, we've seen this time and time again, even on the news, even of late in certain cases and circumstances where, you know, this kind of sin will ultimately rob a person of health and prosperity. It will humiliate them before the masses. In the case of the Mosaic Law, I think, in mind here, especially in verse 14, and this idea of being in the midst of the assembly, I think, is a reference to the Law of Moses in Deuteronomy 22, where what was the punishment of an adulterous relationship? Stoning, right? Being put to death. Ultimate destruction of one's physical body. Of course, it doesn't seem, at least, we don't have a lot of cases of where this law was actually, the full extent of the law was applied. And frankly, today, it's hardly ever applied. Even here in Michigan, my understanding is, you know, an adulterous relationship is against the law. But how often is it prosecuted? How often is it actually the full extent of the law given? There was a time, I think we all understand, when sexual immorality, sinful sensuality was condemned by the masses, by the many. But our society today has come to accept and even embrace it. Oh, it's okay. What's wrong with having a relationship outside of marriage or before marriage? Still, despite the fact that our society embraces it today, we still recognize that sinful sensuality is destructive. It is divisive. It tears apart marriages and families, often causes financial ruin, and can be humiliating to all affected, whether it be a spouse or children. One act of folly can cause everything you worked to gain and have been given to slip right through your fingers. And that is what the Father is warning against. The ultimate end of such sin is destruction in one form or another. Not only does the Father, though, offer these four reasons to guard ourselves from sinful sensuality, but I think there's also two key keys to guarding ourselves that are alluded to here in this scripture passage. Number one, in order to guard ourselves from falling into this sin, we simply need to stay far away from it. Like, we gather that from verse 8. Look with me there. What does he say? Remove your way from her. And do not go near that door of her house. What is the idea here? Don't go anywhere near. Don't go down her path. You know, you take the other road to get where you're going. You stay off any road that leads near her. Going to the door of the strange woman or near her home would be to disregard and depart from the sound words of the Father spoken of in verse 7. Again, this idea here extends beyond just adulterous relationships or physically participating in adulterous relationship. The principle here extends, really, I think, to any form of temptation to sexual immorality, that we are to keep ourselves far away from those temptations, whatever form they may take. In other words, don't put yourself in a situation where you know you will be tempted to sin. Don't be careless. Don't be self-deceived. I think one of the ideas here or principles is we don't deceive yourself by thinking, well, I can get close by and there won't be a problem. You know, it's not going to be a temptation if I go to that location, you know, where I know there'll be immorality. Oh, it's not going to be temptation. There's not going to be, I'm not going to fall into sin if I'm scrolling through reels on Facebook, even though I know that there's a lot of temptation there. My algorithm is going to give me something I shouldn't look at. That's flirting with going near the door. That's being careless. That's putting yourself in the position of carelessness and readiness to fall. And so for some of us, that means putting protections in place so that I will not be tempted ultimately, you know, there's the balance here, or it's a both-and thing, of we know that simply putting protections in place doesn't deal with the heart. But it does help mitigate temptation and sin, which in turn will foster different appetites of the heart. It will cause sin to look less appealing and the things of God and righteousness to look more appealing. And so, yes, we're not saying don't deal with the heart, but we're also saying that there are practical protections we can put in place. I'll give you an illustration of myself, and maybe this will be helpful to you. I put a thing called covenant eyes on my devices that helps to filter things that could be tempting or all temptations whatsoever from appearing. For you who have children, if you don't have some kind of protection like that, I'm not saying you have to use that, but if you're being careless, saying, well, they won't find that, or you know, it won't pop up, it will. And you need to be proactive. That's just one illustration. Maybe for you, protection means not being with certain people. Or when you're with those people, you're ensuring your spouse is with you. So as to not only be not tempted, but so that there's no way of accusation. These are the kinds of practical steps that we need to take. You can fill in the blank. There's perhaps ones that you have put in place. And that is what the Father is practically instructing his Son to do here. Remove yourself far from it. Stay away. Don't get near. Don't get close. Don't be careless. Number two, as we come to a close here this evening, another key to help guarding ourselves, not only just simply stay away, far away from it, but number two, discipline yourself to love godly instruction. And admittedly, this isn't as much of an explicit command, but really more implicit, based on the response here of the Son in verses 11 to 14, where he mourns the fact not only of sinning, but also not obeying the instruction. And so I think we can deduce from that then that what the Father is teaching his Son and teaching us today is that, well, then we shouldn't be that way. We should have a love for godly instruction rather than like the Son, who in verse 12 says, I hated instruction and my heart despised correction. So what's the remedy to not get ourselves in this situation, sticky situation? It's to love instruction. It's to love correction. It's to love being disciplined and being self-controlled in these areas. Well, how do we achieve that then? One practical way, I think, that we can achieve disciplining ourselves to love godly instruction is to be just simply in God's Word. Psalm 119 and other sections of Scripture talk about how the psalmist loves the Word of God. He says, oh, how I love your statutes, and your commandments are sweet to me. How did he arrive to that position, that attitude of heart? I think by simply studying Scripture, by praying Scripture, by meditating on God and His promises and His goodness and the joy of knowing Him. That's how we discipline ourselves to love godly instruction. Perhaps another practical way to discipline ourselves to love godly instruction is to love God's people. Again, I'm not necessarily pulling this from the text, but just a practical way of applying this, that when we love God's people, then we realize they have our best spiritual interest in mind. And when we realize that, then we begin to accept and embrace what they're telling us. That what they say about sexual purity and sinful sensuality must be true, because they love me, and I love them. That can be a challenge for especially a young person. I remember this from my own adolescence, that do my parents really have my best interest in mind? Do they really know what they're talking about? Maybe you've thought this excuse in your own mind too. Well, they warned me against it, but I know that they participated in these own kinds of things in their adolescence. So that gives me the license to try it out. No, it doesn't. The wisdom that they have and are giving you, yes, maybe it does come from experience, but that's not a license to sin. And in all of that, remember that like the Father, their desire is for you to listen, to obey. Because the wisdom they are offering is the wisdom of God, not just their own. As we come to a conclusion, just this last thought here, the one who speaks and behaves purely before the sight of God and man has then preserved discretion and kept knowledge on his lips, like instructed in verse 1. But folly is to ignore wisdom and to act perversely, to give in to the adulterous woman. I pray that we will not do that this week in one form or another, but we will guard ourselves for the reasons listed here this evening and by the keys that's been offered in Scripture. We pray that we will do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to guard ourselves with all diligence. Help us to guard our hearts, to love the things of God, not the things of this world. Help us to count the cost of sin and recognize that it is not worth it at all. One reason being that wasn't even mentioned this evening is because we were bought with a price. And Lord, we can live for righteousness because we believe in something called definitive sanctification, that we have our bondage to sin has been broken. We don't have to live like this. We were not called and saved to live like this, but to live in wisdom, which ultimately is grounded on a fear of you. Help us, Lord, to live that way this week, to live wisely and not in folly. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for your kind attention this evening. The Lord bless you as you go on your way. Enjoy some fellowship before you head home this evening. You're dismissed.